Gosh, you can't get much better than that. I mean, you can't get much bigger than that. He's the great I am. He's life. There was a prophetic word, just God speaking, that he is your life. He is life. He is the abundance of life. And just even the encouragement to come out from some of that dredge of the bottom of the pond, and God's coming, breathing life into us again. And so I just felt like the Lord's just in that place of already speaking, so that's a good thing. I love it. You know, and part of it's just continuing with what God wants to speak this morning. And if you don't have a handout, I want to get you one. So raise your hand. Tim's going to bring some around to you. I want you to have one of those. I always kind of like to start... I probably need to get going, but I'm gonna do them anyway. I always have a nice little fun start. You know, it's always good to laugh. I've been on these signs, Lord. I've just been gathering signs that are crazy, inappropriate, or like goofy anyway. But I love this one. You know, I hope these guys are pretty fast if they get in and out in 5 minutes. So you might want to check how the work that they're doing. I love this. Like, yeah, 12 miles an hour is really slow, so I'm glad they stuck that half on there, because we all need that extra little half. This is an updated sign that we all need, probably, especially Blacksburg, probably Virginia Tech definitely needs these signs. Like, cross the street, then update your Facebook, you know, before you know, don't do it while you're crossing the street. Go on the next one. This one's like, you know, like, wait, am I supposed to, what? Yeah. Did somebody forget to skip one of those signs? Next one. Yeah, this one's kind of a weird one. I'm like, I don't think these two signs should be in the same place. Probably Daniel Wheeler stuck that last one down there. I'm not sure why they even had to put this one. Like, if you don't know not to sit on that fence, you're in trouble already. This one, somebody, keep right, left, the other right, keep the other right. And then that's what, I love this one. Just be prepared for the unexpected, you know. Be prepared for the unexpected. All right, everybody needs to laugh a little bit. But I wanted, this morning, I really want to continue something I kind of started a couple weeks ago. John Sprager, great guy, gave us an awesome message last week. If you weren't here and didn't get to hear it, get on the website, the podcast, listen to that. Brought just a great word of reminder and remembrance to come out from just coming into that place of knowing, and not only knowing, but living it out, like walking it out. And so I just encourage you in that. But this one I wanted to really just, a couple weeks ago I started with this Jude passage, and I want to just revisit for a second, just because God's been in this place of really stepping out into our inheritance, like contending for the faith. And I feel like we've been in a season of contention. Like we're not going to get anywhere in our spiritual life without a little bit of some contention. Now, obviously, there's facets of peace, there's facets of life in God, but there's facets that you have to contend for your faith. Like, you have to, there's an expression, there's a walking it out, there's a living it out. And God's saying that we're in that season, like, I'm not going to be able to just sit and do nothing and then expect my faith to grow, or expect life to just, you know, be nice to me, or, you know, those type of things. Like, God, there's some contention, contending for your faith, contending for the faith that's before us. And I love this Jude passage. I put it on your little handout, and it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you something else." He's like, I wanted to just address salvation, but now I really feel like there's something more on me. And it says, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." And we talked about a whole message about contending for your faith, because your faith is your inheritance. Like, there's an inheritance that's been given, passed down to you, and that's your faith. Now, how you grow that, how you walk that out, that's kind of the in-between. But God's already given each of us a measure of faith. It's been handed down to us. It was actually in the DNA of who you are. And God wants to empower us and walk with us so that we contend for the faith that was handed down for us. And sometimes in those moments, the great things about it is that, I don't know, sometimes when you're in the midst of a battle, when you get away from it, you realize how much you were strengthened and you grew. Even though some of us don't like, nobody really ever likes to necessarily go through a battle of some sort. But I want to really just focus on two passages of Scripture. I have a lot, there's a lot in these passages, but there's just really two main focuses this morning. And that's just the example that Nehemiah, I'm going to go back to that. I've been stuck on Nehemiah for almost this whole year so far, and I feel like the Lord had at least one more message out of it, that he wanted me to go back and show us the reality of the example that he set, how he contended for the faith when he heard some things. And the secondary thing about this is that kind of that under the little head subheading, accessing faith, hope, and love to overcome reproach. There was something in Nehemiah's life that he was the, if you don't know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king. You know, the Jerusalem is kind of in shambles at this point. They've been overtaken by Babylon, Persia, all that. And then Nehemiah is a cupbearer before the king. So he just, I'm pretty sure they just taste the wine before they give it to the king. So if Nehemiah, croaks, comes over dead, then, don't give the king that wine. So, but he was the cupbearer for the king. And so he is in the place away from Jerusalem. And so I'm just going to read this starting out in Nehemiah 1:1. Now, it happened in the month of, I don't always love these words, Chislevah, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that one of my brothers and some of the men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." And so he asked about his, remember, he's a Jew. He's asking about his homeland, like Jerusalem, like what's going on there? How are they doing? And all of a sudden they say they're in distress and reproach, and the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. And so I really just felt like the Lord wanted to really highlight that word reproach. We don't use that word a lot in our English language, or maybe you do, but I don't in normal, my everyday normal language, I don't use the word reproach. And so reproach really just means like, it's got several different meanings, but it's kind of like if an enemy of yours sits there and taunts you, that's a reproach. Like he's taunting you, scorning you, trying to make you look bad, whatever that looks like. A reproach is a resting upon condition of maybe shame or discouragement or disgrace. So it's just something that's hanging out there. And so what Nehemiah was hearing is that there was, the walls were broken, the gates were burned, and all of a sudden he's like, there's a reproach against God's people. It was a reproach. And so what does he do? Most of the time, sometimes when we're in those places, we just kind of, oh, I don't know about that. You either give up. Sometimes you get discouraged yourself. Sometimes it's like, I don't know. But look at what Nehemiah did. Three things. The first thing he did, he just cried out. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, "I beseech you, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive. Let your eyes be open to hear the prayer of the servant, which I'm praying for before you day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing." I think I left that out. But so he starts, he gets down, he just cries out. He just cries out to God. And I think sometimes in our lives, we got to get to this place where we can cry out to God. Like, and when we're in those moments, God interacts with us on those. He has an incredible amount of compassion. He has an incredible amount of mercy and grace and life to give. And so there's times in our lives where he's like, he heard something, and instead of just letting it go back out the other ear, he's like, wait a second. Like, I want to see life in that. I want to see that God come in and do something significant in there. And so Nehemiah begins to cry out, okay? And he's back in that day, he was crying out for really his own people, right? You know, I know, you know, we talked about, you know, Syria and how George, we've been, I know that he cries out for the life of his people back there. Why? Because there, it is in distress. It is, I mean, he's, it's like real life for him. You know, sometimes we might just say, well, you know, I'm struggling or this, that, and the other. But, you know, whatever it might look like, it might be to that extreme. It might be to, God, you want to see things change in your own household, or you want to see things changed in the body of Christ, in the church, or you want to see things changed in your government. Like, begin to cry out. Like, ask God to give you the ability to cry out on his, on his behalf. And I love that. He says, let your ear, God, Nehemiah is just saying, hey, God, let your ear be attentive to what I'm declaring. Let your eyes be open to hear the prayer that I'm praying. And so I just encourage you, really step out in that area, cry out. The second thing he do is he stepped out. I love this. It came about in the, this is Nehemiah 2, came about in the month, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that's what I kept saying in my mind. I'm sure that's not how you say it, but yeah, that. that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence, so he'd kind of, you ever kind of just fake it till you make it? Anybody do that? Some of y'all are faking it till you're making it right now. Come on now. You're like, yeah, I look good right here, but no, but you know, Nehemiah was like faking it till he made it. Like he's not, he's just trying to, you know, war even just in his own heart, and he's not trying to show it. But it's kind of interesting that the king noticed something. He says, "Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.'" It's funny that even the king, God just empowered the king to see through. And it says, then I was very, very much afraid. Okay, now, this is how it goes before the king all the time, but not on behalf of what he's about to go on behalf of. It's kind of like, you remember Esther when she went on behalf of her people? I mean, she was a queen, and she was scared to go on his behalf. Why? Because you go before a king, and there's some significant ramifications if they don't really want you to be in that in your presence. But the cool thing is the King of Kings wants you in his presence. King of Kings wants you in that place of crying out and even stepping out. Look at what happens on the next phrase. He says, "I was much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, my inheritance, the place of my father's tombs is in shambles.'" Like, all of a sudden, that's got to provoke something in us. Like, wait a second. There's inheritance here, and it's in shambles. Like, something's going on. Like, wait a second. I've got to stop and begin to cry out. I've got to stop and then begin to step out into what God wants to do. It's kind of interesting. It says, you know, the place of my father's tomb lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire. Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" I always love, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I'm always like, did you just do one of those like quick prayers? All right, God, what am I supposed to say right here? You know, you're like, I always love it when God sticks something in there. I'm like, that's kind of interesting. So he prayed to the God of heaven. Maybe he came back later. I don't know, but it seems like it's all at one time. He says, "What would you request?" And he said to the king, "If it please the king and your servant has found favor, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." I'm like, wow, he's like, he didn't even, it's like, God, I'm going to go rebuild it. Why? Because it's in desolation. If it's in desolation, God, if you're with me, then whatever I'm going to do, however I'm going to walk, you're going to empower me to overcome whatever this reproach is. You're going to empower me to begin to build again. And I don't know, but I think it was the beginning of the year I shared a word. I had sensed, because I've been sharing out of Nehemiah, this was a year of building. A year of contending for your faith, a year of building your faith, building, like even last week, you know, that Jude, rest of that Jude passage, building up yourself in your most holy faith. Like, this is a time to build yourself up, because there's a time as you're building yourself up, the body of Christ is being built up in the faith. So just to keep encouraging, so he had the faith to, he's like, okay, if I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to be part of rebuilding this thing. But that's what God puts in us, the faith that says, send me, I'll go. Like, I'll go to that place. I'll stand up in that place, whether it's my heart, the heart of the body of Christ, whatever that looks like. And so, you know, obviously the quick reality check I put in there, Nehemiah 2:10, when Sanballat and Tobiah, I'm sure I'm not saying those right either, when they heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So you get this place that God, he's like, the enemy obviously is never as happy when we're seeking out the welfare of the kingdom of God, the sons of God, the daughters of God, the body of Christ, your life, you know. But that's okay, because God's much bigger than that. You just have to know the reality. The reality check is there, but the you have a God of what we just declared, that Ms. Greeno declared this morning, right? That we have the God of abundance, that we have the God that's bigger than all of that, all right? So that's just a quick reality check. But then the last thing he did is he walked it out. So I came to Jerusalem. Now, remember, what is Nehemiah? A what? He's a cupbearer. What's he going to do? Build a wall, okay? There's somewhat opposite of the spectrum, right? Those are he hasn't built walls, you know. He hasn't constructed, you know, what would need to go into this wall. But he's willing to go, and he's willing to see what God's going to do. And I love it. So he said, "I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I rose in the night and I saw a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal which I was riding." And I love it how Nehemiah didn't even, I mean, it's not like he had to go announce, "Hey, everybody, I am here, and I am here to rescue everybody. I am here to make sure that this wall gets built. We're good. All right, everybody following me." You know, it wasn't about that. He's like, "I'm not even going to tell anybody. Like, I'm going to see what God's going to do in our midst. I'm going to walk around this wall and see what God is going to do." And so I went out at night at the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and went on to the refuge, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, its gates, which were consumed by fire. I passed on to the fountain gate, the king's pools. There was no, I can't remember what I put up there. Oh, no, I didn't keep going. Some of that I skipped out because there was so much content. So he goes and inspects the wall, okay? That's basically where that passage was going. He went and inspected the wall. He said, "All right, what's going on?" And this is what he came to a conclusion. And this is kind of another key passage. "And then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation that Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.'" He brings that reproach word back out. He's like, there's a facet that I'm going to build this wall because it's a reproach right now. The wall being down is a reproach, and God wants to build it up so that the kingdom of God can be established in what? Jerusalem. You know, but the reality for us is that God wants to build us up in our most holy faith. Remember that, those walls of faith and life, so that we can overcome and walk in any place that God has for us. So the reality is that God wants to bring this facet of no reproach in our life. Of course, you know, the second reality check there was, you know, when the enemy heard of it, the Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they mocked us, despised us, and said, "What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" You know, up until now, obviously the enemy, you know, the reality, when something is in reproach, the enemy doesn't really care about it, because why? You know, Jerusalem up until that point had been kind of dispersed. It had been kind of divided. It didn't even have the power to move or to walk. But God's saying that all of a sudden now the enemy's like, "Whoa, wait a second, they're rebuilding the wall. They're building up their most holy faith. They're beginning to come alive in who they are." And all of a sudden they're like, "Whoa, wait a second. You know, what are you guys doing? You know, what do you guys really think you're going to accomplish?" And so the enemy always wants to come in and bring fear and doubt, and we're going to see that here in just a second. The enemy always wants to bring fear and doubt into us so that we'll quit building the wall, so that you'll quit building yourself up on the most holy faith, on your most holy faith. You know, so there's this facet. And so I love in verse 20, though, "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success.'" I mean, this is a guy, Nehemiah, like I said, he's just He's a cupbearer of the king, but you know, he hasn't even been in Jerusalem forever. He's been away, and all of a sudden he just comes. And what's he coming in? He's not coming in his own name. He's coming in the faith and confidence in who his God, right? I love this. The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build. But you have no portion or inheritance or right or memorial in Jerusalem. He's like, you know, there's a reality. We're going to go back and get this inheritance. Like, there is an inheritance that's being sought out here. And that's what God really wants to bring in here. We're striving for this place of walking in the inheritance that God has given us. Not striving after in our own flesh after it. Striving in the Spirit. Walking as sons and daughters of God. And so, I think I flipped on down. I think I, whoa, that's really small. Can y'all read that? in your notes there, I'll just read it for you. You know, it's kind of interesting. Two reproaches I just want to point out that a lot of times that the enemy will try to, when we're trying to walk in this level of faith, we're trying to walk this faith life. How does the enemy reproach? Maybe you're asking that question. Well, how does he try to reproach us? I can read it. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from dusty rubble? What's he doing there? He's just trying to intimidate the people of God not to do something. You ever get that in your own? You know, you always get this kind of interesting intimidation that the enemy wants to intimidate you from living out this life of faith, living out the life that God's put before you, walking in that inheritance. And so it's interesting, you know, can they help themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? And can they finish it in a day? You know, the cool thing about this is that when Nehemiah did this, there was what they hadn't done in 53 years, he did in 53 days. Like when God starts to begin to build and build your faith, he can restore things that might take a long time for normal people or normal situations, but he can redeem it like that. Like he can redeem it in a heartbeat. So I'm just encouraging that. So sometimes you just have to get rid of the taunting of the enemy. I remember Robbie way back when, I don't even know where he's at, but you know, he's like, he always, you know, get up off of me, you know, like, you know, because I think a lot of times the enemy just wants to taunt you and speak down to you and say, you can't do this, that there's no way you're going to make this. You know, you're just fooling yourself. All those type of things, those are just tauntings of the enemy. And what do they want to do? What? Look at this rest. Not that you can see that part. Now, this is the rest of it. Now, Tobiah and the Ammonite was near him, and they said, even what they are building, if a fox would jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. And look at what Nehemiah responds. He's like, hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach upon their head. The tauntings was a form of reproach upon the people of God. And I felt like even in the spirit, God wants to break off the tauntings of the enemy. He wants to break off that reproach that he's saying, no, you can't do it. You know, I just felt like he's saying that. I can't remember your name. What was your name? Chris. I just felt like, right, even when I spoke that, maybe the enemy's been saying, you're not going to make it. You can't do this. And all that inner stuff, God's saying, no, you got this in me. You got this in me. He wants to declare that in each of us, like, you know, to begin to speak in faith out from, instead of getting lamb blasted with all this, you know, craziness, all these tauntings of the enemy. God says, no, that's a reproach. That's not even what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. The enemy says that. You know, get up off of me, as Robbie would say, you know, in the name of Jesus. So the second one is just letting, sometimes the last passage of Nehemiah that I wanted to share, you know, sometimes in the rest of Nehemiah, you know, they're building the wall, they're doing all this stuff. I don't have time to even explain all that was going on. But there was this point in there where all of a sudden, you know, the enemy was coming against him again. And it says, when I entered the house into this guy's house, the son of this person, the son of that person, who was confined at home. He said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night." So all of a sudden, the enemy is coming against them. And then kind of some people from the inside say, "Well, we should go into the temple and hide, basically. You know, let's just get in there and hunker down and hide." You know, it's really never a good place. You're really not going to hide from the enemy. There's just not a good place to do that. You know, except in when God says, "Run into me and you'll be safe. I am a refuge. I am a tower. You can run into me and be safe. You can hide in me." But the interesting thing, he was trying to get him to go in this physical temple and hide from the enemy. And I love Nehemiah's response, which you cannot see. I'll speak it out. But Nehemiah said, "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life?" He's like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm a man of the Spirit. I'm a man of the kingdom. I'm a man of God. Like, I can't go into the temple just to hide. It's not even going to be, you're not going to hide, but for just so long anyway. They'll find you in there too. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And listen to this next part. This is huge. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened, act accordingly, and do what? Sin. Now, why would he want you to be frightened, act accordingly, and sin? Why would the enemy want you to do that? Why? So that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Like, that's what the enemy wants to do. Sin's only just this facet. He just wants to reproach you. It was kind of interesting. I was watching. As soon as I heard this, I just remember, I don't know why. It was kind of random. I don't even know. But I don't know if anybody saw the original Ghostbusters, but when the green little goblin at the beginning, you know, when they first saw him and he ran through the guy and it just slimed him and he's on the ground, he's like, "He slimed me," you know. No, nobody ever saw Ghostbusters, the first one? All right. But the reality is he slimed me, and that's what the enemy wants to do. Slimed you. He just wants to slime you with these facets of taunting you, or, you know, these just an evil report of sin. Sin just tries to slime us with reproach. And God's saying, come out from that. Like, that's not what I've called you. That's not what I've called you, and that's not what I've given you. And so there's this reality that God's saying, we've got to be the men and women of faith in relationship to dealing with fear as well, because the enemy wants to frighten us to act accordingly and to sin. And so in those areas, God's going to empower us to overcome. That's what I love this morning. All these words were already like, man, God's the great I am. God's the God of life. He is it. And so I just encourage you in that. Oops, my phone. Let me just check on time because I want to. So the second part, I'm not going to go through it because we're going to run out of time. But I just want to mention it. Dave and Goliath were very similar. I don't know if you guys remember that story, so you're very familiar with the story. But I want to just this first thing that David spoke. You think about this. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him. What will be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the what? Reproach from Israel. The Philistine standing in the middle of that valley was a reproach to the name of God. Like, the enemy being able to sit there and taunt the people of God, and for the people of God to be scared, and they didn't even know what to do because they didn't have anybody really to go out and fight this reproach that was sitting there. And so, again, God's saying, these things that are coming against us are a reproach, and God wants to empower us to live above that, to walk above that. I'll show you a few passages in the New Testament that talk about that, living above and beyond reproach that God's declaring. But, you know, this is so interesting that, going back to the first one, you know, what will be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Now, you realize David, you know, he was just delivering some cheese, you know, up to the battle lines. But the place that he became a warrior was in his relationship with God. Like, he built his faith and his relationship with God so strong that when all of a sudden he got to the front lines, he had already killed the lion and the bear, you know, and all of a sudden he's like, well, wait a second. Who's this Philistine declaring things about my people and my God? You know, you got to be that tenacious in your own life. I've got to be that tenacious in my life. Wait a second. Did the thing I just thought, was that a taunting of the enemy? Was that trying to put me down all of a sudden? I gotta respond to that. Like, wait a second, that wasn't God. And so there's this facet of in this place, you've got to speak into that. You've got to declare into it. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. And we're not gonna go through all this. You have to press past the naysayers, even his own brothers. You know, told him, why did you come down here? You're just wanting to do this and that. You have to press past limiting factors. You know, when Saul said, you know, you're just a youth. How are you going to go out and do this? You know, there's that facets of that. Press past yourself. I mean, I love this, what David said. You to the Philistine, to the giant, you know, the guy. I mean, if you read in there, it's just fascinating what that giant was holding. Flip it back there real quick. There you go. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Now, that's the facet of that's what he wants. You know, that all the people in the New River Valley will know there is a God in the New River Valley. How's he going to do it? In you. You know, when you stand up to, wait a second, that's taunting. I'm not being taunted by that. I'm not gonna be in that place of just hearing those taunts and not responding. Again, in faith, in who you are, not in who, you don't have to come out in any boasting of anything other than who you are in him, who you are in Christ. That's what David did. That's what Nehemiah did. You notice Nehemiah nor David ever brought attention to themselves. They never say, "Oh man, I got this." I'm this man. I got this. No, he's like they always just addressed the name of God, who He was in them. I love that. And all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. He didn't even say my hands. He says He's going to give you into our hands. You know. So I just encourage you, there's things that you're contending for. There's battles, there's giants, there's broken walls, there's things that are in your life that God's saying, I'm going to give you the ability to not only rebuild, to take out the enemy, to extinguish the tauntings, to extinguish the reproach of the Philistine being in the middle of the valley and nobody taking him on, you know, because why? Who did he use? Nehemiah, a cupbearer before the king. Who did he use? A little shepherd boy named David, you know, that was rose up to be a king. You know, I mean, they're not any different than me and you. Did you hear me this morning? They're not any different than me and you. The only difference that they did determine in their own heart is that they were about him. You're about him too, I believe. That's what we just got to be. There's a reality that I'm just about him. I'm about him. And so, again, I wish I had more time to just focus on that. But I want to speak these two scriptures, just a couple of scriptures in the New Testament that God's declaring to us. Because the call for us is to live above and beyond reproach. That I don't even, for David, Goliath was a thing of the history, you know. When he moved on, he walked on above reproach. He started seeing the kingdom of God released because the Goliath was taken out. And so the call for us is just to live above and beyond a reproach. How do you do that? Rick spoke at the first day we spoke about this whole inheritance thing, about being men and women of the Spirit. And I don't have time to revisit all of what he spoke, but I just love this scripture. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. Like, just being a son and daughter of God, being led of the Spirit. Like, I don't know, because reproach a lot of times comes when we're being led of the flesh, you know. The reality for the Nehemiah and all that, the broken wall, all that was because they fell away from God. Like, that whole thing, you know. For David, for David, it was the fact that they just were coming against enemies. I mean, they just had to stand and see this reproach gone, that this enemy was going to have to be gone. And so there's a reality that God wants to bring us into this facet of just being men and women of the Spirit, just calling us into that. I just felt like, again, I just want God to establish something. You are a man. You are a woman of the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by His kingdom. Be led by His heart. Second thing was just, how are you going to do it? You just got to access faith, hope, and love. Rick also spoke on that a while back. But it's kind of interesting, this Colossians passage. I want to speak this in another passage in relationship to the reproach. It says, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through the cross, through what He did. He's so much bigger. He's already provided the resources. He reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and what? Come on now. I heard it's three people say what? And what?
Beyond reproach.
Jesus Himself went to the cross, died so that you could just struggle in your sin, right? Yeah. No, that's not, He paid too big a price for that. Like, that was too big. Like, He said, I'm going to make you holy, I'm going to make you blameless, and I'm going to make you, what? Beyond reproach. It's not even going to come near you. And so, I feel like God's calling us to something. Maybe this society, and maybe sometimes or even our own fleshly thinking, I'm like, I mean, I can still remember, man, these moments in my own life, you're never going to get over that. You're just going to struggle with that until you go on to be with the Lord. You're going to, you know, that's just defeat mentality. It's taunting. You've got to get rid of that reproach. That's a reproach on your faith. Like, if that's in your heart, well, I can't do this. I'll never get over that. I don't know if I'll ever make it. You know, those are just things that are sitting in your heart. God wants to empower you to become above reproach. God, just to take away that taunting. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. If in here, it says he's going to present you, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. That's why you need to build yourself up on your most holy faith. Because there's a facet of it. How am I going to be holy, blameless, reproach? Within our faith together. And this second one, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. You know, sometimes when you're contending, it's easy to leave hope. Don't be moved away from hope. Like, camp there. Like, if you're going to be strong in something, some of you are strong-headed. I know. I've walked with you. All right? If you're going to be strong-headed in something, just be strong-headed in the fact that God is your hope, that you're not going to move away from that. Like, take the strength that you have, your strong-headedness. I am strong in certain things. I have found out, especially in this past 6 months, that maybe I'm stronger in things than I thought. But if you're going to be strong in something, be strong in the hope that don't move away from it. It is life to you. What's the next one do I have? I love it. Sorry. Yeah, Max don't really like my presentations well. I love this. Don't be moved from hope. For God, I love this. I really believe this is a scripture for dwelling place. I really believe this. I've been praying this over dwelling place. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. You know, God really sees when you're ministering to the saints, you're ministering to His people, you're loving and declaring into His people. He really loves that. And He sees that, and He takes note of that. He's not unjust to forget it. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. You know, it takes diligence to realize the full. It says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope till the end. It takes diligence to hold on to hope. Don't be moved from it. Be diligent about it. Like, be strong about that. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. How do you inherit the promises? Through what? Faith and patience. faith and patience. And so there's this facet of hope, faith, and then there was another. And that sluggish there, it says that you will not be sluggish. You know, that, I really believe that God's calling us out of sluggishness, the body of Christ as a whole. Come out of our sluggishness. It's like slothfulness. I was going to show it. Has anybody seen Zootopia, the DMV sloth rendition? I don't even have time to do that, but it is amazing. If you don't YouTube it, find it. It's hilarious. All the DMV people are sloths. And so if you're DMV people, sorry, that's not a cut on you. Because I'm sure if anybody's in here, they're really quick, but it feels like it's always really slow, the DMV. But anyway, being slothful, sluggish, slow in our faith, slow to respond in our faith, slow, you know, sluggish. God wants us to break that off and walk in that. And this last script, flip the Philippians, flip on that one. Well, I just love this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach. God wants us to be diligent. Diligent to throw off grumbling, disputing, just being able to walk in this place. Because we're in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation among whom you appear as what? Lights in the world. You are light to the world. You are that place. So, if we're under reproach, we're not going to, that light's not shining. God wants to bring us out and walk us into the fullness of freedom. The last one is just, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment. Above all, keep fervent in your, what? Oh, everybody left me. Keep fervent in your what? Love. Like, the end is near. Be fervent in love, right? Be fervent in love. And that last thing on that your little sheet, how are you gonna live above and beyond reproach? Jesus, right? I sure hope you remember that's who you have at your. Man, that's why I love that, you know, that declaration from Jane this morning. You know, from Brian, from the, you know, just there was just some different people that were just declaring who God is. Like, we gotta remember Jesus. I was even writing down this, and I'll end with this. Man, I wrote it down and I have flipped through it and lost all my pages, but I love this. Can we really live in this way? You know, Jesus, the Son of God, appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works, the reproaches of the enemy. Can we really live that way? Absolutely. Think about this. Look at the provision that God gave us. His Word, His Spirit, His promises. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He gave up His Son freely. Why wouldn't He give you all things to enjoy? He's given you access to the fruit of the Spirit. Everywhere you go, you have access to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It's what you have. It's yours. It's yours. Gave us confidence to approach His throne. Access to come into the Holy of Holies. He's given us all a measure of faith. There's so many things, and that's just, I just took like 2 minutes just to think of what He had given us to be able to empower us to live in that dimension of above and beyond reproach. And so that's, I feel like, because sometimes the enemy will say, well, you're the reproach. No, you're not the reproach. It's not what you, it's not you. It's the things that the enemy has tried to put on you, tried to taunt you with, speak and declare over you, put in your path. And so I just feel like the Lord is just saying He's clearing some of that out this morning. He's clearing some reproach so that not only that you can live that life above and beyond, but that you're going to be able to see clearly, speak clearly, declare freely and clearly that God's given us you life. God's going to give you life in that. And so I just want to, part of that is that response, I just really want to pray. I felt like just being able to pray that kind of in a spiritual way that God's just going to break off reproach this morning. It's sort of kind of, Jared kind of already kind of spoke some of it, that dredge. He's just going to come and take some of that stuff out upon and just remove it and remove anything that's trying to speak or declare anything but God, who God is, who He wants to be. And so I just want to speak that and declare that. And so I want to pray. And
Just seeing if I had any other notes that I wanted to speak. I just want us to stand. I just want to. I'm going to have the teams come up, the prayer teams, first responders, just to be ready. Just in this arena of contending for the faith. We're contending for the faith. And I just want to pray as we contend for the faith that God's going to empower us to contend for these areas. It's going to be like a nail. I really felt like the Lord just wanted me, and not to get weird, but a spirit of a Nehemiah, a spirit of David be upon us. That spirit that says, when I see reproach, I'm going to go to it and I'm going to ask God to do something about it. You know, a lot of times when we see something, we kind of either in shame or we'll take off or we'll do this, that, or the other. But God wants to say, give us a spirit of Nehemiah, the spirit of David. It says, go. Like, deal with it and see God do the supernaturally in that. So I just want to pray that over us. Lord, we just thank you again for what you've already been speaking, what you've been declaring. God, we just ask for just supernatural revelation, God. Of just how to be like Nehemiah, who cried out, he stepped out, he walked out in the things that were before him. And Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would just show us, God, just the immeasurable greatness of who you are, the great I am, the God of the universe, the God who just does amazing, abundant, beyond all we can think or ask, that type of God. That's who we have. That's who is in us, is among us. And so, Lord, I just pray that, God, we would be like David. We would be like Nehemiah. That, Lord, that step forth and say, Lord, I'm not going to stand for the reproach anymore. I want to see you, Lord God, deliver, Lord, us individually. I just pray right now, individually, right now, you're removing reproach. Lord, you're removing reproach from lives right now. In Jesus' name, God, just breaking off the old, breaking off the tauntings, Lord, breaking off those things that the enemy has been declaring over us. Lord, I keep hearing that. I'm not going to make it. I just hear those tauntings. You're not going to make it. I'm too big. The enemy's too big. And so, Lord, I just pray that taunting would fall in Jesus' name right now. That reproach, God, on how big you are would fall right now in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. And I just pray corporately, Lord. I just pray reproach, Lord God, just even corporately, even as Nehemiah said, there's a corporate reproach, Lord, that I'm going to go build up the wall and see this reproach removed. And, Lord, I just pray that we as a body, as dwelling place, would continue to build. We continue to shake off the old and see what you're doing right now and forward, God. And Lord, just see your kingdom come in this place. See your will being done in this place in the name of Jesus on earth as it is in heaven. God, so Lord, we just ask that you would break off any even corporate reproach, Lord. We want to see your glory revealed in us, Lord. We want to see that wall of faith built, Lord, around and full of life. God, we want to see, Lord God, the tauntings of the enemy just, they'll pale in comparison to your name, your word, and what you're declaring over us. It would have no place in this dwelling place anymore in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We just agree, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would just come and just do a mighty work among us, Lord. We thank you that you're big. You're so big. You're so great. You're the great I am. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.